Well, I have a burden on my heart this morning. I have been, in recent weeks, greatly disturbed by the evident departure of some men from the path of doctrinal truth, faith in Christ, and faithfulness to the cause of Christ. It would be of no benefit to you at this time for me to call their names or even to describe their actions. Suffice it to say that they do not necessarily verbally deny the gospel, but by their actions and by their additions to the gospel, they have completely forsaken the gospel. In time, they'll make themselves known, and by their fruits you shall know them. Now, the things I have to say this morning cause me great pain, but they must be said. I'm speaking of men about whom I have esteemed as gracious, faithful men, friends and companions in the gospel of Christ. But they have willfully compromised the truth of God, the glory of God, and the good of men's souls for their own gain. And they've sought and are seeking to lead others away by their cunning, their craftiness, and their deceit. Now, in order to preserve you from their apostasy, I'm going to set before you 10 issues about which there can be no compromise. I hope you have a pencil and paper handy. I want you to jot them down. These are things I've said before, perhaps never exactly as I'm going to say them now. But I want you to understand what I'm saying. And if I should die when I finish preaching this sermon, you mark it down. These things are so. I'm going to show you from the Word of God they're so. Some I labor a bit more than others. But here are 10 issues. About which there can be no compromise. Now, it's my purpose to draw a crystal clear line of distinction between truth and heresy, between the saving gospel of God and the damning doctrines of men. I want to draw a crystal clear line. Those who hear this message over television in a few weeks, I want them to hear and see a crystal clear line of distinction. These things are not debatable issues. These things are not issues that are going to be subjected to man's opinion. These are facts. These are facts. Now, it's my desire in preaching this message both to instruct you and to prepare you for the battles which sooner or later you must face, and therefore I must be perfectly clear. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Martin Luther once said, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, that I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady in all the battlefront besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point where the battle rages. Now here are 10 points. Where the battle rages in this day for the glory of God and the souls of men. Here are 10 issues about which there can be no compromise. Number one, either this book right here, either this book, which I hold in my hand, is in its entirety the Word of the living God, or it is not. That's simple enough, isn't it? Either this book is, or it is not, the Word of God. There's no in-between ground. I know the Southern Baptists have been fighting for years, and they want to debate and discuss and argue and prove and defend. There's not any grounds for compromise. Either this book is the Word of God, or it is not the Word of God. Either it is the Word of God in its entirety, or it is nothing but the fabrications of men. Now the Scripture declares that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is God-breathed. Men were directed by the power and sovereign, immutable, infallible direction of God the Holy Spirit as they penned the words of Holy Scripture. It is God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's profitable for all doctrine, for all biblical reproof, for all biblical correction, for all spiritual instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's the preacher and the people, may be perfect, complete, mature, settled, truly furnished unto all good works. We know that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how this book came into being. That's how it came into being. Now, there are many things by which we could prove it. The fact is, we who believe have proved it time and again in our experience. I don't need any other proof, Darvin. That's sufficient. Let the critics say what they'll say. Let the scientists, the theologians, the archaeologists, the debaters, the philosophers, the intellectuals, let them all say everything they want to say. You can go to hell if you want to and deny this book to be the Word of God, or you can worship God, one of the two. But you can't have both. You can't have both. Believers don't debate over the book. They obey the book. They believe the book. That's all. That's all. So, preacher, are you saying that all these folks who question the inspiration of the Bible are lost? My soul, yes, I'm saying that. Yes, I'm saying that. I don't care whether it's your mama or mine. I don't care whether it's your pastor or mine. A man who questions the Word of God does not know the living God. That's plain enough, isn't it? That's plain enough. I remember last year when he was having these debates in the convention. I found it comical and pathetic to read in the paper all the preachers in town, you know, we've taken a survey. And one of them said, well, we don't believe the Bible is altogether inspired. It kind of contains the Word of God. And another one says, well, the Bible has a word from God. And then this fundamentalist nut down the road, he said, well, I just believe we ought to all get together and win souls for Jesus. Whoopee. Win souls for Jesus with what? What kind of Jesus? What's the foundation of your faith? Either this is the Word of God, or it's not the Word of God. If it is, you'll believe it, or you'll perish. One of the two. One of the two. If this book, as it claims to be, is the verbally inspired Word of the living God, then it is to those who believe authoritative in all things to take from it or add to it, according to Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, is damning. A man takes from this book, God says, I'll take him out of the book of life. A man adds to this book, God says, I'll add to him to the plagues of this book. If this book is the Word of God, it is to be believed and obeyed in its entirety. This book is our creed. What do you believe? Here it is. This is our creed. If we have another creed, Lindsay, our creed is false. This is our book of church order, practice, and discipline. If we have another book of church order, our church order is disorder. Amen, Brother Don. That's so. Let's see. Let's see. Where do you find any place in this book for most of what's going on in Baptist churches in Danville, Kentucky today? Huh? Oh, but these are matters of our liberty. You're at liberty to add to the Word of God or to take from the Word of God. Since when? Where do you find in this book any suggestion of the doctrine that's being preached? The free will, emotional sensationalism, just the mamby-pamby, man-centered religion of this day. Where do you find it in this book? Where do you find it? Huh? Now I'm telling you, if we believe the book, we act accordingly. We preach accordingly. And we teach accordingly. No, there's not any place in here for churches to have their entertainment sessions. Not any place in here for ball games, and not any place in here for social clubs. Not any place in here for this movement and this organization and that movement and that organization. There's just not any place for most of what goes on in the name of God in our Baptist churches. Say, preacher, you're being too narrow. Just as narrow as this book. Just as narrow. You find me where it's written in the book, we'll start practicing. Until you do, don't you even suggest it. No, sir. No, sir. This blessed book is the word of life which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, to preach the whole counsel of God, according to 1 Peter 1:25, to preach the whole counsel of God is to preach the gospel, and by the gospel to interpret and to declare the whole revelation of God. We have been in our Bible classes studying the types and pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Now there is no preaching of those types until you have preached the gospel. Otherwise you have simply recited historic facts. If we're to preach the Word of God, wherever we go in the Word, we preach the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. There is no salvation apart from the preaching of the Word of God. And there is no preaching of the Word of God apart from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Say, Pastor, what's the point you're making? I had some friends who visited a church down south a while back. And that pastor was in the midst of a series of sermons. He had 22 of them on the subject of infant salvation. I wish I could find just his first text. Just his first text. Say, preacher, don't you believe in infant salvation? Well, I believe God's elect are going to be saved, infants or otherwise. But I'm telling you that to simply sit down and deal with that emotional, tender, tear-jerking issue is to do nothing but entertain the souls of men on their way to hell, and it does them no good. Same pastor preached a series of sermons on John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Well, don't you like Pilgrim's Progress? I wish everybody would read it. I wish everybody here would read it annually. It's worth reading. But we are not sent to preach Pilgrim's Progress or Gill's Body of Divinity. To do so is to entertain men on the road to hell and do them no good. Am I making myself clear? Pastor sent out a series of tapes on Christian biblical economics. Oh, that sounds good. That's impressive. We're going to study Christian biblical economics. Did it for 6 months. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. For 6 months. I can handle that subject in three words. Pay your bills. I'm done. Now, I could stand up here and say it for 6 months, but all it does is entertain men on the road to hell. It does them no good. We're sent to declare the gospel of Christ, and only to declare the gospel of Christ. Secondly, either the God of the Bible, the one true and living God of heaven and earth, is totally sovereign as he claims to be, or he is not. Okay, what are you saying? What does God say? He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's what God says. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's what God says. He says, I am the Lord, declaring the end from the beginning. He says, there's none like me. Nobody to be compared to me. He says, I call a ravenous bird to feed my prophet when my prophet's hungry. He says, I do exactly what I will. I accomplish my purpose. It'll stand. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? That's what God says. That's what God says. What's the alternative? What's the alternative to a totally, absolutely sovereign God? I know preachers in this age, they talk about God, say, well, he's sovereign in making the sun shine. Oh, look at God's sovereign power in the heavens. I'm telling you, God's sovereign in the way you comb your hair, think in your mind, think in your heart, or bat your eyes. I'm telling you that God Almighty has total dominion over you and over Satan and over the demons of hell, over heaven, earth, and hell, and nothing moves or wiggles without his decree and his power. He does what he will, when he will, where he will, with whom he will, in the way he will, and he doesn't answer anybody for it. What's the alternative? The alternative to a sovereign God is no God at all, no faith at all, and no salvation at all. Preacher, are you saying that folks who deny God's sovereignty are lost? Of course I'm saying that. Of course I am. Well, I don't know whether you go that far or not. They are sincere. Look here. See that blue book? We're going to set it up there. And we're going to call it God. We're going to call it Triune God. We're going to call it Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you think I'm being silly. I'm not being silly. I'm making a point. Now we're going to be sincere. Sincerely believe it. Pay our tithes to it. Go to church and sing its praises. Does that make that book God? Huh? Is it going to help anybody to worship that book? Is it going to help anybody to trust that book? Is it going to help anybody to pray to that book? Say, preacher, that's ridiculous. I'm telling you, it is no more ridiculous than for men to speak to, sing praises to, pay tithes to, or worship in the house of a God who is something less than totally sovereign. The alternative to sovereignty is no faith, and no salvation, and no God. Either God predestinated all things, or he didn't predestinate anything. So I like the latter. Do you now? I don't like to think about predestination. Well, think about the alternative. If God didn't predestinate all things, then everything is left to chance. Everything is left to luck. Everything is left to fate. Everything is left to the free will of man or to the works of Satan. Now you tell me, what do you prefer? What do you prefer? And if that's the case, if God didn't predestinate everything, I'm talking about everything. If God didn't predestinate everything that ever comes to pass and doesn't have absolute control over everything that comes to pass, then there's no promise of God that you can believe with certainty. Does that make sense, Lindsay? No promise you can believe with certainty. Well, God made a promise, but he don't know what's happening out there. He can't control it. The devil might come up and bump his promise off the throne. Man might come up by his free will and say, oh no, you can't do that. Or some preacher might come along and say, no, it's not right for God to do that. The promise can't be believed. If God doesn't predestinate everything and rule everything totally, totally, no prophecy of this book can be believed. No prophecy. From the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him. But preacher, my daddy's in that church. Neither shall thine eye pity him. But preacher, my mama supports that. Neither shall thine eye pity him. But preacher, my son and his family, they go to one of those places where folks worship another god. Neither shall thine eye pity him. But preacher, things of this straight, and that means my grandma and granddaddy's in hell. Neither shall thine eye pity him. Do you see what this book says? Neither shalt thou spare him. Neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. What do you say? Mark him as a dead man. That's what I'm saying. Mark him as a dead man. Boy, that's rough. No, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Look at verse 11. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. God, make us. Oh, Lord God, make us for Christ's sake. Faithful men and women. Faithful to the gospel of your grace. And oh, make us faithful to seek the honor of your name above everything. Bob, we're not here to promote Grace Baptist Church or to promote Don Fortner or all the people of Grace Baptist Church. We're here to promote the glory of God in Christ. That's all. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Amen.